Good to be with you this morning. It's always good when we're able to come together and worship God and give Him our praise and our thanks. This lesson this morning, I plan on it being the last as far as what I see connected to the thought of who we are through Christ. Our theme for this year is becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. And it's stemming from that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, especially verse 9. But we are trying to seek out having our identity in Christ, and what does that mean about our life? And so in the next few weeks, probably we'll be shifting towards what our mission in life should be because of Christ. But I want to make a few points this morning before we get past too much in thinking about our identity in Christ. So I want to start this morning by having two comparisons. And I've entitled the lesson A High Calling because as Christians, we're called to walk in the light. We're called to have our life sculpted after Christ, and that is a high calling. It calls for us to be living a particular kind of life, and it has a lot of value to it because of that. The comparisons I want to make, the first is I want you to think about the concept of somebody being born into riches or nobility. We don't have kings and queens. We never have in this country. But throughout history, there have been people, very few people, who have been born into like these noble families. With our country, there are those people who basically have the kind of riches I think of as what would be equal to a king or a queen. You've got these people that have made bukus of money, like Bill Gates with Microsoft, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos is Amazon's CEO, was the CEO, Mark Zuckerberg with Facebook. Imagine their kids being born into a family where the parents are worth billions. Well, as such, you know, they're born with this affluence, people to go and do things for them, to serve them, to wait on them. Basically, as far as the social ladder goes, they're at the top. And so they don't really have necessarily to achieve things. They're already there. And so to me, it's kind of interesting when you observe people in those situations. What do you find? What do you find about their state of happiness or about their outlook on life? Is it everything that somebody could dream about? And I'm not saying that this is to like rejoice in somebody's sorrow, but I think it is very fascinating to see the struggles that they go through. Every now and then in the news, you'll find this mega big actor who's made bukus of money, and they say their child commits suicide or their child dies of a drug overdose. Well, how has their life been? They didn't pass that prosperity on to their children. If anything, their children were probably ruined because of it. And so I think it's just very interesting to look into a life where that somebody has everything physically that man could want. What is their life like? What does it bring to them? And I really don't want to name a bunch of names, but I think this Prince Harry, he married this woman from the United States, and he walks away from being the Prince of England. Doesn't seem to want to have anything to do with it anymore. And it's curious, again, if it's so wonderful of a life, why would somebody say that they don't want to have anything to do with it anymore? And a lot of that, I think, goes along, especially with this royalty stuff about having formalities that they have to keep, a certain public image. They're not allowed to do everything they want. Even if they have this place of prominence, there's things that are expected that are forced upon them. Or they get tired of the splendor and they just want to live a simple life without the attention of everyone. They go someplace and everybody knows them, everybody wants to talk to them, everybody wants a picture. The press is following around, taking photos of them, eating. You imagine your life being filled, being followed constantly. It is not all that it's cracked up to be. These people a lot of times are trying to hide who they are just to go out to the store. I heard the other day, LeBron James, you know, I think he's arguably probably one of the better basketball players that's come along as far as being able to perform on the basketball court. And he was complaining that he's not able to go and do normal stuff like people, like go to the store. And some of that, I think, is just fascinating. Again, when you think about, they are at the height of like a celebrity status. They've got all this money. But they're like, you know what? This is not as good as it's all cracked up to be. And so I want you to think about that to make the comparison to who we are. Who we are to desire to become. What goal should we be striving for? 1 Timothy 2:2, in talking about praying, he says, pray for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. A quiet, tranquil life in godliness and dignity. As a Christian, my goal is not to be the most famous, the most well-known. I want to walk in godliness. And as such, I just want a simple life that's quiet and tranquil, where I can serve God and be dedicated to Him. And so Paul talks about praying for kings and all who are in authority so that we can have that kind of life. So that we're not persecuted or attacked and things like that. But it is not this desire as a Christian to have the spotlight on us or to have all the riches that the world could give you. And yet, again, I want to emphasize how special we are to God. Because I am in a royal family. I have chosen to become a child of the King. I serve Him, and I know that in the end, He will overcome all foes. The earth belongs to Him and everything that it has. And so all that I need, my Father will provide. And so it's not a matter of being scared about the future. My Father, the King, is going to take care of me. And so there is a sense of value to who we are as a Christian. I am in a wonderful place in life, and I need to be grateful for that. And despite all the opposition that comes against God and His Word, as long as I stand with the Lamb of God, I will overcome. 1 John 5, verse 4 through 5, talks about faith is the victory. 1 John 5, 4 through 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As you study the book of Revelation, that gives a wonderful picture of this struggle and strife and how that there is this triumph, there is this victory through the Lamb of God. There is, again, not the illusion that we're not going to have to suffer, that we're not going to have trials and hardships. But Revelation 7 has, in the midst of all this kind of turmoil, it has a pause in things so that God will mark His people. They are sealed as His. And the judgments that are being poured out upon the wicked and the ungodly, they're not going to have to suffer those same kind of judgments. They're going to be protected from that. And those who have died in the cause of serving for Christ are pictured before the throne, rejoicing and praising God, and they have no more tears, no more sorrow. Faith is the victory. So no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how dark the days may get, we cling to God. And we rejoice that we are His. And so we have the favor of the King. He knows us, even the number of the hairs on our head. And He watches over us. He's for us. He's on our side. And so, whereas these noble or rich may want to escape and get away from their lives, they get tired of the splendor, they get tired of the attention. The saints, on the other hand, continue to persevere. Whereas the riches of life have little chance that things will change for the better, a Christian has much to look forward to, and better things await us. And so, again, as we go through life, we're able to gain new strength. And to me, that made me think about Isaiah 40, verse 31. I love this passage. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This passage, I think, speaks volumes. The concept of waiting upon the Lord. That gives us the ability to gain new strength in our struggles. It's not that we don't have struggles, but we're able to gain new strength to face those things and to continue on and not to give up. Versus how the physical things cannot help nor give much hope for a person. We have to remember that we just have a little bit further to go in life and we'll have our reward. Hang in there, press on, don't give up. A little bit further, and God will reward us for our faithfulness to Him. And so no matter how dark the day is now, through Jesus we will overcome. So that's the first comparison I want to make. The second, for whatever reason this struck me, there is a, from 2001, a TV miniseries, and I know nothing really about this show, and so I'm not endorsing it. I suspect it probably has vulgar stuff in it, but it was called Band of Brothers, and it was a World War II story about soldiers fighting in World War II. And I think my understanding of the title being a band of brothers is a reference to how when these soldiers went through these battles and these dangers together, it forged a bond, a closeness. And so they learned to depend upon each other. They became basically a family, brothers in arms. They knew that they had each other's backs, that they would always be there, they would not give up on each other, that kind of concept. Well, I think it's important to think about that kind of aspect, that kind of dynamic to a relationship that can be formed. Because Christians are in a spiritual war with the forces of Satan. We are in a battle each day for what is good and what is right. And when we obey the gospel, we enter into the household of God. We become a part of His family. As such, what kind of close bonds should we have? And I want you to think about it from this concept. What does a family look like? What should it look like? Physical families have a lot of different dynamics, a lot of different struggles. They have their ups and downs. They have their times of conflicts arise, disagreements. Well, what happens then? You know, family can disappoint at times. A family can have struggles because of different personalities. A family can make you mad. You can get angry and upset with your family at times. But usually a family will also be there for you to share your hurts and your pains. And so as we have differences, a family is meant to love and to forgive one another. And I'm kind of mingling the two here because a lot of times people will stand by their physical family no matter what they do. Our spiritual family, our family in Christ, should be even more so. That we're going to be there for one another. That we can count upon each other. And there are going to be times that your brethren let you down or that they do things that disappoint you. We have got to learn to love and to forgive one another. To be suffering long together. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You got a complaint against your brother? It's your brother. What do you do with your brother? What do you do with your sister? You forgive. You love them. Brethren, I think this is just the application of being a part of Christ. You know, Laura and I are both from Tennessee. There were a lot of different congregations in the area. And what you would find is sometimes when somebody would have some kind of conflict or disagreement with somebody, down the road they went and they would find another congregation. It wasn't that they walked away from the Lord, but they could easily go to the next faithful congregation and find somebody else to worship with. But the dynamic of having to work through our differences, having to labor together, to learn to forgive and to work together, I think is extremely important. You have peace and harmony in the body of Christ, not from the absence of problems, but again, from learning how to love and forgive one another. Well, the world exalts themselves. The Lord says that we're not to be like that. Matthew chapter 20, if you'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So with the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. They exercise authority over one another. It's not to be that way among the disciples. As a family, we're to be looking out for one another. We're supposed to be trying to serve one another. There is a completely different dynamic there in the family of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." There's supposed to be that kind of common concern for one another, that common aching as somebody suffers and goes through hardships. And so I want to really stress that if someone lets you down, you still seek the good for them because you love them. And so when we're talking about our identity in Christ, I think this is a critical element to it. Because I think the world has this frame of mindset that if somebody treats you like you don't want to be treated, or they don't talk to you like you want to be treated, you go down the road, you find somewhere else to go. There is not this kind of emphasis of, we are a family, we're meant to strive together, to learn to love from one another. And even if somebody does do wrong to you, that's part of serving Christ, is to say, you're going to put their interests first, you're going to still love them and care for them. Alright, the next point I want to make about us being in Christ is that I think we're supposed to be a rejoicing people. Considering all the blessings that we have in Christ, I think we should rejoice all the time. That, again, is not to say that there are not hardships. But if we're fixated on just this right now, you're going to get down. You're going to get discouraged. But it's the bigger picture that we're focused on. I came across this passage this week, Isaiah 35, verse 10, I should say last week. Isaiah 35, 10 sounded very interesting to me. "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." This passage was referenced as an example of how Zion is talked about in the Scriptures. And I just found it kind of interesting, the language, because it's the ransomed of the Lord, those who He brings back, and they return, and they have this everlasting joy and gladness. brethren, as the ransomed of God, those who He purchased with the blood of His Son, how should we be responding? How should we be living? Joyful shouting? Everlasting joy upon our heads? That should characterize who we are and our outlook on life. Every now and then, I make this statement, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure if this is even true for worldly people. But I think every now and then you come across those who seem to kind of be immune to the hardships of life. And the first thing is what is going on with this person? You know, what makes them like that? I don't think you find worldly people like that. I think it always has to be that this is a person that's focused on God. They are a believer. That's how they do that. It's a perspective. It comes from their perspective on life. It's not that they don't have bad things happen, but they're not getting all worked up about those things. I think Christians ought to be like that, that they have a calm during the storms of life because they know that God is in control. Whatever happens, it's in His hands. Again, He's our King. He's our Father. What do I really have to worry about? What do I have to get all worked up and scared about? Because I know it's in His hands. He's in control. And we know that we're not meant to stay here. We're just passing through on our way to something that's far, far better. And so there ought to be able to be this calm about us, an ability to still rejoice, even when those things happen. And so we're not trying to cling to the stuff in this life. And even though the world is crashing around us and gloom and doom and destruction is all around us, we can still have peace. I want to tell you about a man. I think that there are some good illustrations from some of these things. I kind of hesitate about this because I don't want to just be talking about people, but I think that this serves as a good reminder. I met a man last week, and he was in the jail down the road here. And the man came in, and he was just tore up. I mean, tearful. And basically, you know, he said that he had been out on parole, and he had not followed the rules. He kind of got kind of feeling arrogant, kind of, you know, comfortable with his life, and he started doing stuff he wasn't supposed to do, and he got landed back in the jail. And now he has got all kind of fears because it's like he had all this good, this opportunity to start over again and have good in his life, and he just threw it away. And he has this wife, and he's not sure if his wife's going to stand by him or if she'll just quit. I don't know how long he had to spend in jail now, but he's like worried that his wife's going to walk away and leave him. And he's like, what have I done? I've just messed up so badly. And so he came to the study because he's like, I need Jesus. I need His forgiveness. I need His help. And brethren, I wanted to talk about that because I think that we need to see how good we've got it. We need to see how much we need Jesus. Where were you before Christ came into your life? Where were you? Well, you were a mess covered in the filth of sin. I don't care how good behaving you were, if you had sin in your life, that was condemning you to death. That was the filth and mess of sin. And most people were consumed with self. They were selfish desires, only thinking about themselves. And yet now, you have been redeemed. Taken out of a world of hopeless woe and put into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Don't ever go back. I hope that man learns a lesson from that. I hope that he is able to pick up the pieces and get healing from Jesus. But again, I mention that because do we really have to mess up our life to realize how good we've got it? How good Jesus has been to us? Do we have to live in the mud and filth of life before we fully realize how much Jesus has done for us. I'm afraid some people, it's almost like they're destined for that because they can't appreciate it. They can't be grateful for it. You think about it, Jesus heals the brokenness of life. Jesus gives second chances. And Jesus can make something beautiful from the ugliness of life. Because of that, we need to rejoice always in the Lord for the blessings that we find in Him. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" If you have put your all into Christ, if He is your identity, then He's your light. He's your salvation. You don't have anything that you need to fear in this life because you are on His side. And so I think letting the feeling of being thrilled by His healing drive us onward. And so I am happy to serve Him because He has done so much for me. And He will continue to do more for me in the age to come. In conclusion, this world is passing away. All that it has is passing away. I was telling Laura this morning, this next thing about the beauty of youth will be replaced by age and frailty. I'm just so fascinated sometimes when you see some of these most beautiful actresses and you fast forward 30 years in their career, the physical appearance changes. Nothing about this kind of life is permanent like that. You can be the most beautiful person on the earth, and guess what? Age and frailty comes. It's passing. Don't put your trust in what is not going to last. There are a few things in life that will stand the test of time, but God's Word will. It is sure and steadfast. It will not fail you. And those who have built their life around it will have a solid foundation in life. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. It may bring bright days or it may be days of dark pain. But I do know who holds the future. And because of that, I am glad to belong to Him and to serve Him. And so the invitation is, will you join me in serving Him? Will you join yourself to Christ? Will you be willing to put Him on in baptism and pledge your life to Him? I don't think that it is ever a decision that somebody will regret. The people who turn back to the world, who have allowed themselves to start getting their eyes fixated back on the world and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those are the kind of people that stumble. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, on the blessings that we have with Him, you will be able to rejoice always and you will have a blessed life. So if you're here this morning and you have a need to either repent and make confession, or if you have a need to put on Christ in baptism, please come forward while we stand and sing.